All right. Our Bible study tonight is going to continue our study dealing with New Testament characters. And presently we are engaged in a series of studies dealing with the apostles. And so that's what we're going to be focusing our attention upon tonight. We will not get through all of the apostles, the 12, the original 12, and then, of course, you add Matthias to that, taking the King James uses the word bishopric of Judas, and then adding the Apostle Paul. But I thought maybe we could focus at least possibly on these four, the two sets of brothers in the list, and these are prominent apostles. Some of them we don't have a lot of information on. Andrew may be the one up here that we have the least on in this regard. James is another one that we don't really have a lot of. He is an apostle that is the first apostle that is martyred, that is killed, and so the information regarding him ends fairly early in the chronology of the establishment and the furtherance of the New Testament church. But, of course, Simon Peter and John, we have a great deal of information concerning, and we have books that are actually written by both of these individuals. Simon Peter, of course, authors 1st and 2nd Peter, and John authors the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And so you have a great deal of information in regards to, and you almost hate to say his writings, because they are not technically his by possession. They are his by the fact that God chose him to bring about the mind of God through inspiration. There is some particulars in regards to authorship that is included in inspiration, but it is God's mind that is being revealed through these individuals and with guidance of the Holy Spirit. So what I thought we would do tonight is, number one, there are four lists of the apostles. Oftentimes I find only three when they are listed, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Acts also includes a list of the apostles in Acts chapter 1. And this is the one that when we go over the apostles in the back class, the family Bible hour in the back, it comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And there is a variance of the names. There's a variance of the way that they are listed in each of these. But these are the lists. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and then Acts chapter 1 are the listing of the apostles. Then I thought maybe when we go over each one of these, this section out here that I've left blank for some particular characteristics that we learn from the scriptures that we look at in regards to Simon Peter. And I have more scriptures in regards to Simon Peter than this, but those are the three primary ones that I just wanted to look at some background information in regards to these. I do think it is important when we talk about the apostles, and we mentioned this just a little bit Sunday morning, and that is we do need to understand the importance of the apostles in relationship to the apostolic word. Now, we could have several passages out here, Acts 2 and 42, which states that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That specifically referring to the spoken word of the apostles. By this time, there is no written word of the apostles. But if you look at 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, 2 Thessalonians, and I believe it's chapter 2. Make sure and get over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then verse number 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, by this time, of course, the epistle specifically is the epistle of the Thessalonians, but it would refer to all of the epistles that are authored by these men. But let's think about we mentioned 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 Sunday, I believe, in referencing this, that our faith to a large extent is dependent upon the work of these men. So when we talk about the apostles then, we are talking about something that is very valuable to us. God using them and choosing them and using them to bring about His Word, so that when we read and study His Word and we're in obedience to that, then we can possess faith. But that does not come about without the apostolic word. Think about John chapter 20, another passage up here. John chapter 20, John 17 and verse number 20 is the one that I'm looking for. "And neither pray I for these alone, but for all of them who shall believe on me." And pay attention to this. I would have this underlined: through their word. You see, through their word. We believe on Jesus through their word. And Mike has emphasized this and brought this to my attention several years ago. But when you think about the gospel, oftentimes we fall short in a clear and concise explanation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians, especially even in regards to the facts of the gospel, the facts of the gospel do not end in verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But then there's this big "and" word in verse number 15 that continues the thought about this is the gospel that I taught you, this is the gospel wherein you stand, and it refers to the eyewitness testimony of these men. And so that is a part of the gospel. Now, if you want to add to that Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, then you have not only the death, burial, and resurrection, but you have Jesus being resurrected to what? A newness of life. See, when we're baptized into that death, burial, and we arise to walk in newness of life. There's how it plays out with regards to the doctrine, that form of doctrine, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. But we believe based upon their word. Now, think about this then. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," what? "That ye may believe." You see, that you may believe. And so when we talk about, I don't think that we give enough credit, enough information in regards to revelation and inspiration and confirmation and preservation with regards to the apostles. It wasn't just God out there writing all of this stuff without the aid of men. And these men specifically were chosen. And so as we mentioned Sunday morning, with reference to Mary and Joseph being chosen to care for the young child of Jesus, how much more so then the youth, we might say, of the written word of God, through which we would come in contact with any information about Jesus at all. You realize that outside of these men, their testimony, their witness, their writings, we know nothing about Jesus Christ. We know nothing about His incarnation, His atoning sacrifice. We know nothing about the New Testament church in its reality. I'm not talking in prophetic form, we have reference to them, but we have no reality of the prophecy without these men. So they are of great value to God in the bringing of the gospel into our hands. And to me, that makes them very valuable in our discussion. Now, God has chosen men since the inception of the revelation of His will to men to write these things down. But He chose men of character and integrity. When you look back into the Old Testament and you look into the work of the prophets, they were not perfect men, but they were chosen of God because of their character, because of their faithfulness to bring the revelation of God to us. So I think it, I guess for lack of a better word, it behooves us then to spend a little time talking about who these men are. What does the Bible say concerning these men? And so, I have some scripture listed up here, and then I have some scripture, some further notes that I jotted down this afternoon as I was going back over our lesson today. And what I would like to do is to have, if you would participate with me in the reading of those scriptures, as well as the content that we gather about these individuals from that, I would appreciate that as well. And so, think about Simon Peter. Now, Simon, who is called Peter, there is also a reference to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, and other passages, verse number 12, as being Cephas, right? And so, Simon Peter, oftentimes referred to as Cephas. But I want you to notice John chapter 1. If someone will read verses 40 and 41. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
Okay, so what do we see in reference to Simon Peter here in this verse? How did Simon Peter have his introduction to Jesus? Okay, by his brother Andrew. Now, by the way, you can see John 1, 40 and 41. You can also see 40 and 41 right down here on this one. And there's going to be some overlapping, right? So if Simon was brought initially to Jesus by his brother Andrew, then we're also going to surmise through that Andrew was the one who brought Simon Peter, his brother, first to see Jesus, right? Okay, so very important thing that we see through Andrew. Even though we don't have a lot with regards to Andrew, the one thing that we do have in regards to this is that he was the initial reason as to why Simon Peter came in contact with Jesus. And that's going to become very important with so many different things down the line. The first gospel sermon, Acts 2, preached by whom? Peter. The second gospel sermon in Acts chapter 3, preached by Peter. Acts chapter 10, I don't have that listed up here, but Acts chapter 10, we can put that up there, 10 and 11, the preaching first to the Gentiles, through whom? Peter, you see. But Peter was first introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And so Andrew and Peter, by the way, are very close in their relationship with Jesus during this time. Now, in verse number 42, John chapter 1 and verse number 42, if someone would read that.
"And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated as stone."
Okay, so what do we learn here in relationship to Simon here? Okay, we get the fact that he is the son of Jonah. By the way, who would that also make Andrew? son of Jonah, right? Okay, or Jonas, as other sections will say. But what else do we learn here about this? Okay, Jesus knew him ahead of time, but it also, we find something in relationship to this word, do we not? Who was it that gave Simon his new name? Jesus did, right? Jesus gave Peter his name. And by the way, that means what? What was the translation? A stone, a rock, right? A smaller rock than the Catholics may think, but nevertheless, it means a stone. And so this, I believe, follows the life of Peter. There was an old-time gospel preacher that I heard years ago preach a sermon entitled Simon from Shifting Sand to Solid Rock. And that's what you see in the life of Simon Peter. By the time he gets to the end of his life when he's writing 1st and 2nd Peter, he is a solid rock for the church. But he had some hiccups along the way. He had some shifting sand along the way. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Someone would read that, and then let's look a little bit further into this context.
And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen.
How far? Down through verse number 20.
Okay. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him.
All right, so what do we see in relationship to Simon Peter that's added information now? Okay, we find his profession, right? He was a fisherman. All right, what else do we find? Okay, he's from Galilee. A little bit later, we're going to be told, where is that? Wrote it down here in my notes. I wanted to make sure I got to it. In John chapter 1 and verse number 44, if someone will gather this verse for us. John chapter 1 and verse number 44.
Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter.
Now say that again.
And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter.
Okay, now we haven't introduced Philip yet, but do you notice the city that he's from that also these two brothers right here are from? It's from Bethsaida. Now, many of the miracles, in fact, the majority of miracles that Jesus performed was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee in two particular cities that really are just almost right next door to one another on the left and right side as the spring comes down through there. And that's, yes, Capernaum and Bethsaida, all right? These are fishermen that are on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. But this is where Simon Peter is from and his brother Andrew. So we find they are also Galileans. And you remember that as Peter is following Jesus, and as Jesus goes into the trial, the Hebrew trial with Annas and Caiaphas, that he's outside in the courtyard. And one of the accusations, "You must be, for your speech betrays you. You speak like a Galilean," you see. Have you ever driven up north and people say, "Are you from Texas?" You know, we don't even know what the y'all from, but that's not how they would talk, right? And so I generally tell them no, but I'm from somewhere pretty close. but Simon Peter, his speech had betrayed him. By the way, it's at that point that he began to change his speech, did he not? And we do find, so in Matthew chapter 4, we find that his profession is a fisherman. and that he is called of Jesus to leave those nets and to become what? A fisherman of men, right? That's what they're going to become. And they're going to leave their nets and they are going to do just that. Now, do not get the impression, and I think this is why it's important to start with John instead of Matthew, okay? The chronology here is important. Jesus was not, and this is the way it's presented sometimes, Jesus was just walking down by the seaside. He saw two fishermen out there who had never met him, and he said, hey, y'all come go with me. They just left their nets and their father, and they just went with him. That is a ridiculous story, by the way, and it's false. It's not according to what the Bible says. And by the way, when we get to Andrew, we'll notice that Andrew has some connection even before Jesus, okay? And there are some good things that we can learn about Andrew in regards to that. But what are some things that we know about Peter in relationship to his character? Now, we haven't really gotten into a lot of scriptures, but I have some written down on his character. But I think when we start talking about Peter, there's always one word that seems to come up.
Impetuous.
See, I knew y'all was going to do that word. IMP... Okay, it's... I got it written down here. It is IMPETUOUS. I had to look that up. But impetuous is the ideal, right? Well, we see that throughout the life of Peter, right? He seems to be strong and then almost immediately be weak. When Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples and they're in that boat and the storm is there, and Peter is the only apostle that walked on water. You realize that? What a great demonstration of faith. But immediately after that, says when he saw the waves, he took his eyes and his focus off Jesus. Immediately he began to what? Sink. Now, immediately though, he realizes where his safety is. Is that not true? Does he not appeal to Jesus to save him? Yes, so there is an example of great faith sandwiched on either side, but that which is in the middle is that which Jesus points out. O ye of little faith, you see. And so we see in Matthew chapter 16, we see this with Jesus saying, well, who do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great statement of faith that is revealed to him by the Father, Jesus says. But immediately after that, Jesus begins to talk about the cross of his death and his burial and resurrection. And Peter pulls him aside and says, says, we can't let this happen. And Jesus, far be it that this should happen. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. You're not thinking properly in regards to that. Probably the strongest rebuke ever given to Simon Peter. And so there are several examples of this, the arrest in the garden. Think about it. Who was it that whipped out his, probably a short sword and cut off the ear of Malchus? Who was it that was initially ready to take a stand in the garden for Jesus? It's Peter. But then he followed, he went in, and three times he denied his Lord. And there is a passage, and I forget where it is. Is it in John where the Bible specifically says on that third time Jesus looked at Peter? In other words, he was being transferred at that particular time and he looked at Peter. Can you imagine the shame? Jesus is on the inside being smacked, being spit upon, being accused of blasphemy. Peter's on the outside denying him after making that great confession. Although all men deny thee, I will not. But one of the great things about Peter as opposed to Judas was Judas went out and hung himself. Peter owned up to his mistake and repented and was restored unto the Lord in John chapter 21. And so we see the great faith of Peter, but he was impetuous at times. But that also tells us, as I mentioned earlier, I'll just put, he became a stone at the end of his life. Yes, sir.
They were the first full-time disciples.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Peter and Andrew would have been. There are two of them that are listed. Andrew is mentioned by name, but Andrew would have been the first disciple of Jesus as far as these 12 are concerned. So absolutely, and he brings his brother Simon Peter along with him. And so you see certainly that he is impetuous. You see his solid rock, the great triumphs that he had. And in every one of those impetuous, we see a triumph associated with it, right? We see Peter's return, Peter's repentance. We've already mentioned the fact that the first and second gospel sermon preached by Peter, that the first opportunity for the Gentiles to enter in, Cornelius was told to go to Joppa to find one by the name of Simon Peter, who was staying at whose house? Simon the Tanner. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
That's a good example for us today, though, that we can come back.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when some people are caught in sin, or some people get enveloped in sin, the shame, the humiliation drives them further away from the Lord. And that's in the Judas mentality of that. Whereas true humility, true genuine humility drives one to the point of yes, I have humiliated myself in engaging in this sinful activity, but I want so much to be forgiven of my sin, not just to get rid of the shame that is associated, but to get rid of the sin itself. And the only way to do both is through Jesus rather than departure or death. And so I think you make a great point with regards to that. So we see his failures. I guess right here I would have put he is impetuous, so we see his failures. And then we see his successes. The fact that he did become a stone. In Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he is referenced as a man of reputation, a man who... Is a man who has some influence in the early church. He became an elder in the church in Jerusalem. If he's still in Jerusalem, then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says that he's writing to those elders as a fellow elder. And so there's a lot of information that is out there with regards to just Simon Peter alone. We could probably make two or three, maybe four or five sermons out of just his life, as opposed to even the rest of the apostles and how important they were. Peter is, when you contrast him, say, with the Apostle Paul, I find that most people say that they're more like Peter than they are Paul. Peter seems to have his failures and successes, his ups, his downs, his impetuous nature, as opposed to Paul, who seems to be a steady rock from beginning to end. And so when asked, people say, "Oh, I go with Peter. I'm more like Peter than Paul." But isn't it great to have both of them and both of their examples in relationship? There are some people that when they come into the church and they're brought into Christ, they stay there and they're solid individuals throughout the rest of their life. And isn't it great to have individuals like that? Not that they are sinlessly perfect, but they are solid rocks all the way through. Then there are some people that are up and down until they get their, maybe they get their feet underneath them, we might say. And once they get their feet underneath them, then they are solid and they're strong from then on out. And so I think you're right. We have some great examples there with regards to these men. Well, let's see here. Let's look at Andrew just a little bit. And like I said, we've already covered some of the material. But let's look at John chapter 1, verse 35 through 40. And we learn a little bit more about this scenario with the brothers. And Andrew in particular. What do we learn about Andrew here? Let's read the text and then let's talk about this good man here. John chapter 1, let's begin in verse number 35.
Again, the next day, John was standing with two of the disciples. And when he saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, following Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, "Come and see." And they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about 4 in the afternoon.
Verse 40, let's go down to verse 40.
Jesus speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Okay.
He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ.
So notice some things about Andrew here. What do we learn about Andrew? We learn that he's Simon's brother in this text, but what else do we learn about him? He is a disciple of John, right? What else do we learn about him? Do you notice I followed this down? I got this marked in my Bible. I thought this was very interesting as far as the text and the flow of the text. Verse number 35 says the two of his disciples. And the two disciples that stood there, they heard what John said. You remember what John said on that occasion? He said it the day before, and he says it the day after. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Earlier he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now it says, verse number 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak." And then later on it says in verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. And so we learned that Andrew was a disciple of John. And I would say, let me just put it this way. You know, he brings Simon Peter to Jesus, to meet Jesus. But he's meeting Jesus first as a disciple of John. Now he's going to follow Jesus and he's going to become a disciple of Jesus. What comes to your mind when you think about a characteristic of Andrew and the fact of what we know about this man? Evangelistic is a word that I have down in my notes. All right, what else?
I think it was you wrote an interesting lesson about this and said he had to know that his brother was going to outshine him, but he brought him anyway.
You know, we did have a lesson in regards to that, and what I thought was interesting in that, not necessarily that he knew it, but this is what did transpire. Think about what might not have happened. You know, sometimes thinking about that, if Andrew had not brought Simon, if Simon is the one who preached that first gospel, I'm not saying God could not have chosen somebody else, don't get me wrong, but he had Simon in mind and he chose Andrew to bring Simon to him, and Simon would become a spokesman on behalf of the apostles. Whenever a question is asked, you know who answers it first? Simon Peter. Again, the first gospel sermon, the second gospel sermon, the entrance of the Gentiles, there's a great deal of strength associated and influence associated with Simon Peter. A lot of time is given to him in the text. So God thought something for that man, but he also thought something in regards to Andrew, who brought him to this. Here is a conduit. I believe that was the sermon on being a conduit. Brother Bonner always tells me, I tell him, "Man, that was a magnificent sermon." He said, "Give glory to God." And I said, "Yes, but God's got to have a conduit. God chose men to bring about His glory through the preaching of the cross. And that's what you did this morning. And so if all I can be is a conduit through which the gospel is going to be preached, then so be it. Yes, sir.
And again, we should never diminish our role, because we don't know, by simple introduction to somebody, getting them into the body of Christ, what that person might become.
You know, I wish I could remember the exact story. Some of the preachers or historians in church history may remember this, but it was back in the 1800s, and the church is growing, and they're having gospel meetings in a lot of places. And a fellow goes down, I think somewhere in Alabama, and he goes down into Alabama. He preaches a gospel meeting. Generally, it's about 2 weeks long or more, and he's preached. And there's only one little lady that is converted out of that entire gospel meeting. Now, normally there's 15, there's 20, there's 100 baptisms that are being associated with this, but there's just this one. That preacher went home that day, and in his notes, he laments the fact that there was only one lady that obeyed the gospel. Of course, that lady had, I think, four or five boys, and they all grew up to be wonderful gospel preachers and sound elders in the Lord's church, and they blessed the church for generations to come because of that. And but just one, you know, to go home saddened at the fact that you just one obeyed the gospel, you see. But through that one, that introduction, and still I'm going to have to find that story so I can get the exact individual gospel preachers that came out of that. But here's Andrew. Regardless of his role, it was a great role because this is who he was. And by the way, all of the activities of the apostles and disciples that they were with Jesus throughout the 3.5 years, it might not have Andrew's name written on it, but he was a disciple and apostle. He was there. He was there through it all. This is not the only time that we read of him. Now, specifically in John 12, verses 20 through 22, that some Greeks come to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip take them to Jesus, and there's an introduction of Greeks. This is interesting to me because Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. And now, toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, he is introducing Greeks to Jesus. It seems like maybe one of the things that we can find out is that Andrew was a pretty good introducer, right? He was pretty good at introducing people to Jesus. And we could take and learn great things and have a great example set before us is if we would just simply do the same. I don't have to be the gospel preacher every Sunday morning, or any Sunday morning for that fact. I don't have to be the gospel. Somebody has to be, but I don't. But if I can introduce people to the preaching of the gospel, if I can introduce people to the church, and through that they're introduced to the gospel and to Jesus, then I have done a wonderful work. I have become an Andrew. And I think that's a pretty good statement there in regards to that. Well, I saw the bell just travel down this way. And so I know that he's going to be ringing here in just a minute. And so any thoughts, you know we're not going to get to James and John, right? In 2.5 minutes or maybe a minute and a half. So any further thoughts with regards to Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother? In the apostles, they're the only ones that I know that are referenced as brothers. But that doesn't mean that others might not have been in there. To my knowledge, somebody else have any other knowledge in regards to that? These are the only two sets. And it is surmised, and I think it's just a reference here, that, by the way, these two people did work together. That is clear, but some have surmised that they may have been related to one another. But I don't know that there's any text, biblical text, that suggests that. So, yes, sir.
What does James,
Yes. By the way, this James, if I understand right, is the James that will be killed in Acts chapter 12. And he is not the James that would author the book of James. That would be another James in relationship to that. So John is going to lose his... Oh, let me just mention this while we're talking about these. These four are interesting, and I did jot that down. I was going to end with that, but you see, we didn't get to the third and fourth point. So, but out of these four, there is Peter, James, and John in this scenario that would become what is generally referred to as the inner circle of Jesus, the inner three. They would be with him and be invited to be with him, where the other apostles might be somewhere else. The Mount of Transfiguration, it is Peter, James, and John. When Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples are asked to wait at the gate, but Peter, James, and John travel with him further into that. And I did leave out also Mark chapter 5, verse 37, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. It was Peter, James, and John who were with him at that particular point. And, yes, sir.
He was also given power when they were chosen. They were also given power.
Oh, absolutely. And we talked a little bit about that miraculous power and that power of revelation when they were baptized of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and passages such as that a little bit later when we add the Apostle Paul to this list. So, all right, well, there's the bell. Did the bell ring?
Yep.
Belton, did you ring that bell?
Sure.
Are my ears that bad? Well, it doesn't matter. All right, well, I think we had a good study tonight. I appreciate everyone, and we'll continue this Sunday morning.